Let us read together from God's Word, reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and reading the first 17 verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, and reading from the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And then, this is God's precious and infallible word. Let us turn to God's Word. I wonder, have some of you the last couple of days been sitting in front of the television watching some clips from the Olympics? Perhaps some of the children here maybe think in 3 years' time, in 7 years' time, or whatever, maybe I could be there doing some of the things that those people are doing. I confess that I myself, a long time ago, used to run. And in our home, I have still a few wee trophies that I won, always in the boys' brigade, for when I was sprinting. That may surprise you, you may not see me as a sprinter. And then in later years, I started to run, and two or three times a week I'd have run several miles, and then that stopped at the end of the 80s when I had a particular form of hepatitis which cut the legs from me, and so since then I have been running only a very short distance. When we turn to God's Word, and particularly this chapter in Hebrews 12, we find that the Christian life is described as a race. whatever translation we might be using, we find that there in the first verse, there is this word, to run. We are all supposed to be runners. And perhaps some of us, because of our age, because of our circumstance, we can't imagine ourselves running physically. And yet in the Christian life, we are called to run. And in fact, the Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. I don't know whether any of you here have ever taken part in a marathon. I confess, never did, quite beyond me. But there's something we need to understand about this Christian race. Normally when we're running in a race here upon earth, we're wanting to win. We're wanting to beat others. But that is not our goal or desire in the Christian race. We're not trying to beat others or to win. We're simply seeking to run this race. In fact, each one of us have to run a different race, because the things we have to do in this race are different. You see, this Christian race is like an obstacle course, and the obstacles that we face are different. All of us will have to face the obstacle of death. How will we face death? But other obstacles depend upon our age, depend upon the period where we're born, the country in which we live, our particular circumstances. The reason why the writer here to this epistle of the Hebrews was challenging these writers, or Hebrew Christians, was that many of them were being tempted to give up and stop, to go back to their Jewish faith and stop following Christ. And that is a permanent temptation that comes to many Christians in many lands at many times. And we find the same thing, for example, in the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And again, chapter 3, he says, "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" The temptation to turn back, to give up. So let us then think of this race. I'm thinking of the race itself, first of all. This epistle to the Hebrews was addressed to Jewish people. And so all through this epistle, most of the illustrations are drawn from the Old Testament. But here, as the writer speaks about this race, he is speaking about the well-known culture there in the first century, where there were great races, like in Greece at Olympia. And there are all kinds of races. But one of the unusual features of the races at Olympia was that after each race, the winner didn't receive his medal. They all had to go into the stands and wait till all of the races were finished. And then they all got their medals at the same time. And so this is the picture here. In verse 1, the writer tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. People who have gone before us, who have died, who are in glory, who are watching over us, seeing how we are running. It's one of those little questions, whether those who are in heaven know intimately what is happening here upon earth or don't. Some Christian writers say one thing and others say another thing. But that isn't the essential here before us this morning. But what is really interesting is that all of those who are in heaven receive a medal. The crown of life. It isn't just the winners. It isn't just the best, but all who finish the race receive a medal. And as we read, for example, chapter 11, the list of those Old Testament saints, they all finish the race. And many of them had really, really massive difficulties, afflictions, problems. They were all saved by faith. And so they redeemed in heaven. They're all there with their crowns, with their medals. And above all, there in heaven, there is Jesus himself, who ran a perfect race. Never slipped, never fell. Never once did he pause. As the writer here tells us, he endured all that was set before him and finished that race. And I wonder, have you ever thought of the life of Jesus? He was tempted in all points like as we are. And yes, Satan tempted him to give up, to stop. Or think even of the difficulties, temptations, even the very last few days, the last few hours of his life. There he was. People were hurling all kinds of abuse at him. People were spitting on him. I wonder, has anyone ever spat upon you? You turn around and say, "That's great. Some more, please." No, no. But hundreds of people were spitting on Jesus. Hundreds were hurling abuse at him. The Apostle Peter writes about him in 1 Peter 2:23. "When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And so the writer of this epistle asks these Hebrews, "Jesus endured and suffered so much for you. What are you willing to suffer for him? Out of love for Christ, what are you willing to endure?" And in verse 4, he tells them that none of them had yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. The closing verses of chapter 11 tell us of some of the Old Testament saints who had given their life for the faith, for the things they believed to be true. And already, the book of Acts tells us of some believers who had given their life for Christ, Stephen, James, among others. Jesus himself told his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And taking up the cross means a willingness to die. Friends, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to die? Elsewhere in the world, there is the persecuted church. Many Christians today are dying because of their faith in Christ. How would we handle persecution if it were to come to this land? But notice in the very first verse here of this chapter, the author doesn't say, "You are to run the race." He says, "Us, we, all of us, every single believer, those who are considered important in the church and the most lowly believer, we're all to run the race." And the instructions are the same for us all. We must have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that means Jesus from the past. Our trust is on Jesus, what he did at the cross, his victory over sin. And it's also Jesus on the future. Perhaps some of the children here, there's been sports day at church. sports day at school. And maybe mummy or daddy were waiting for you at the finishing line, and you were running toward mummy or daddy. In a sense, that is the picture of Jesus, who is standing at the finishing line, waiting for each one of those who are running in the Christian race. The secret of the Christian life is Jesus. And if he is not central to us, no matter how religious, no matter how zealous we may be, we are not part of the people of God. And friends, we must always ask ourselves, is our trust really and truly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is our trust placed in the church? Trust placed in our practice of good works or other things? But if the secret of the Christian life is Jesus, there are two other exhortations here which are also very important. And the first is, we need to abandon all that is sinful. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. What is sin? It is the breaking of God's law. God has given to us his commandments, the moral law. And yes, there are parts of the Old Testament that were purely for Israel. But there is the moral law, those 10 commandments, which apply to us still today. And so we're to seek to live in harmony with them. And all that is not in conformity to those commandments is sin. But we must also rid ourselves of every weight, everything that helps us to run well. If we are going out for a run, we don't have a bag on our back. We don't carry weights with us. We want to be as light as we can. And so sometimes there may be things that interfere or hinder our running spiritually. It may be a hobby. We enjoy watching TV, sitting before our computers or our phones or something, spending time like this. It may be an aspect of our work. It may be a friendship. We need to examine ourselves. We don't know whether the author here knew that there were particular things in these Hebrew Christians that were preventing them in their race or not. But his challenge here is in harmony with all of the rest of Scripture. Do not love the world or what is in the world. Our priority is Jesus. Living for him. Running toward him. Desiring to be with him. The race. But then secondly, let us think of the obstacles. As I said, this is an obstacle race. And the question arises, why are there obstacles? Could God not simply have made it a flat race? And that brings us, of course, to a theme that's difficult to understand and sometimes difficult to accept. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the author of faith and the one who brings it to perfection. And the first part there is clear. He gives us faith by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, the new birth. But how does he lead us to perfection? And there are several answers. But here in this chapter, the answer that the writer wishes to underline is that God often disciplines us. And of course, nowadays, all forms of correction is often not very well accepted. In many countries, there's legislation so that parents cannot smack their children. And of course, in most cases, we who are parents, we discipline because of love. And that is what the writer here underlines as he quotes these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And of course, the theme of suffering and affliction is vast. And this morning we're simply going to skim over all those questions. We live in a fallen world, and there are always all kinds of problems and all kinds of misfortunes. And we cannot say if there are lots and lots of problems in someone's life that that is evidence of God's love for him. On the other hand, if someone says that they're a Christian, and in his or her life there are never any kind of serious problems, we say, attention. The Lord disciplines. The Lord uses circumstances to correct us, to discipline us. And so the big question is always, how does God discipline us? Does he do it personally himself? Or does he allow things to happen in our lives? And I think it's both at the same time. All the quotations here in Hebrews are taken from the Old Testament. And if we take just simply two examples from the Old Testament, for example, Abraham. God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Imagine, this son that you'd longed for, that you'd prayed for, and then God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. A test. Yet Abraham went and was about to do that. And we know the rest of the story. God said, no, stop. And then there was the ram caught in the bush, and Abraham offered it in the place of his son. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And there Abraham learned these wonderful, precious truths. God would provide a substitute. And Jesus would be that future substitute. And so through that trial, he learned these precious truths. Or take the case of Job. And there it wasn't God personally imposing a trial, but God allowed Job to be tried and tested, and Satan used all kinds of devices. And so he lost loved ones, he lost property, he lost animals, he lost his children. But listen to Job at the end of all of his trials. Job 42, verse 5, "My ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you." Job experienced these unique and terrible trials. And he didn't have the comforting promises that we have from the New Testament. He didn't have the experience of Christ, the victory of Christ. But yet he could look back, and he had grown in his understanding of God, grown in his experience of faith. Perhaps some of you are like me, and you like reading a good detective story. And so our home is full either of Maigret books in French or John Grisham in English. And there we are reading this detective story, and we turn over every page, and there's all kinds of emotions. What's going to happen here? Is this the guy who's guilty? What happened here? And then we get to the end of the book. So it was him or it was her. Imagine, I never thought that. But if he said to himself, that was a great book, I'm going to read it again. And we start reading it. But we don't have the same thoughts and feelings, because we know the end of the story. And that's true in our Christian life, in our Christian race. We know the end. We know the end. Christ was victorious. He watches over his children. He will see them through to the end. And that encourages us to keep going. These trials, these afflictions that he allows to come into our lives, they are for our spiritual good. And as we read these verses in Hebrews 12, it's clear that these Hebrews hadn't always reacted positively to their afflictions. Perhaps members of their own family circle had said, "You should be coming back to our Jewish traditions and faith." All kinds of pressures were put upon them. Today our pressures may be less or may be different, but they're nevertheless real. But we know the end. Jesus is there at the finishing line, waiting to receive all who finish the race. When there are trials, as I've said, whatever their nature, we should always seek to profit from them spiritually. The church in Corinth had many problems. And Paul writes them in 1 Corinthians 11, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we not be condemned with the world." And so the purpose of God's correction was to restore those who were disobedient, to restore those who were lukewarm spiritually. However, even when there is apathy or disorder, God can always act to encourage progress. You see, in this spiritual race, if we don't keep going forward, we are abandoning. We're giving up. And so we must always seek to increase in knowledge, to increase in humility and holiness and faith. And Paul says the same thing elsewhere in Philippians 3, for example. "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." And Peter likewise. 2 Peter 1:5, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Some of us here, no doubt, we can't remember the discipline that our parents exercised upon us. That was too long ago. But the discipline that God uses upon those who are His children is constant. It's constant. His word is there to reprove us, to correct us. The vagaries of life should cause us to examine ourselves. And yet, regardless of the form of correction in this race, that truth of Romans 8:28 should always encourage us. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God, of those who are called according to His purpose. Friends, what has God been saying to you of late? Is there some particular area of your life that you can say, "Yes, God has been dealing with me in that area, speaking to me about that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude"? Are you working at some area of your life right now? The obstacles. Then lastly, let us think of the manner. The manner. How should we run this race? Especially, how do we respond to these obstacles and these afflictions in our earthly journey? In verse 14, the author exhorts us, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And so, without using the word, the idea of sanctification, becoming more and more holy, is the idea that is running all through this chapter. Indeed, all through this book. And so the question is obvious. We must ask ourselves, is our increasing, is our developing sanctification more and more obvious to those who see us and to those who know us? Are our thoughts, our motivations, our attitudes, our priorities, our habits, our words, are they different from what they were 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago? Until our very last breath, we need to struggle to be more holy. Sometimes God may use a brother or a sister to correct us. 2-3 months ago, I finished a book which I found a real, real blessing to me, Pastors and Their Critics, by Joel Beakey. It's a book I wish I had read 40 years ago. And Joel underlines how often someone would criticize us, and that can be of help to us in our Christian life. And so I give thanks for one elder in particular in Derry and another in Brady when I start off my ministry. Men who helped me in my ministry. Men who said, Malcolm, I think you need to be careful there. Perhaps you should be. And you see, sometimes when someone criticizes us and says, I don't think the way you said that, I don't think the way you handled that was very good. But my thing, how dare they say these things to me? And perhaps we try to avoid such people. And yet, perhaps God is using that person to speak to a certain area of our lives, that we might become a better servant, more winsome, more caring, more generous, more considerate, a better ambassador for Christ. We need to be grateful for all those whom God sets upon our path, who help us spiritually and help us to grow in grace and in holiness. I said at the beginning that in this spiritual race there is no competition between the runners. And we need to emphasize that. I am not seeking to run better than the person beside me in the pew. But we're all running together. Apparently in different places in the country there are things called park runs. And it's not a race, but everybody runs at their own particular speed to cover a certain distance. We might say that the Christian race is like a park run. Each time we run, we should be seeking to run a wee bit faster perhaps than we did the last time. But as we run alongside people, we see how they are running. Are they having problems? Are they having difficulties? Are we encouraging them? Are we helping them? Are there sins or other serious things that keep them from running well? In verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. As we run with others, see to it that no one falls out and gives up. I don't know whether any of you can remember some pictures a few years ago. I think it was a World Championship triathlon. There were two British brothers, the Brownlee brothers, and one almost won the race, and he stopped to carry his brother over the finishing line. It wasn't his own personal glory that dominated. It was helping his brother to finish the race. And that is how we should be. Do we see others in our fellowship, in our neighborhood, who have needs? Are we helping them to run? Yes, I believe that all who are true Christians will finish the race and enter into glory. However, not all who call themselves Christians, not all who may be members of a church, will finish the race. And the example given here is Esau, son of Jacob, one of the most privileged people in all of Scripture. And yet all of his life, Esau, despite many, many privileges, neglected all those privileges and was nowhere and is nowhere today, spiritually. And alas, that example is repeated by many, many even today. Some of us here may know the name John Piper, well-known American Baptist pastor. But one of his sons has totally rejected the Christian faith. Is online saying about his dad all this rubbish he's spouting out. It's terrible. It's sad. Friends, out of Christ, no salvation. One of the great encouragements for someone like myself who comes back to a congregation that I was minister of many years ago is to find people, some of whom I wasn't even sure were they believers when I was there, and to see how they have grown. A real encouragement. And yet, of course, alongside there are some who were in church then who are nowhere now, spiritually. How sad. Friends, we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be encouraging those who are running alongside us. We might say that in these verses of chapter 12, indeed all through this epistle to the Hebrews, the author is simply underlining the importance of persevering, of carrying on, of not giving up. Hebrews 3 verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Many of us, I trust, are indeed running the Christian race. And all of us may think we are running because we are imitating those who are running. But we're simply imitating. We're not actually personally engaged running for Christ and running with Christ. Are we fixing our eyes truly upon Jesus? Or are we simply doing the things, saying the things that we see others doing and saying? Friends, here we are, the Lord's day. Are you running? Or are you just copying others and doing what they are doing? And of course, it's good for the children to be copying and imitating their parents. They come to church because that's what the parents do. But why do mommy and daddy come to church? It's because they love Jesus. And so the children have to examine themselves. Do I love Jesus? Or am I just coming with mommy and daddy? And so that's true for all of us. We have to examine ourselves. Are we running the race? The Olympics have started. There's all kinds of sport going on. But the actual races, I think, are sometime later this week. I'm not sure when. But the truth is, the Christian race can begin today for some of you who haven't yet started. Has God been speaking to you about your need, about your sin, about the work of Christ? Has he been calling you to himself? Have friends been encouraging you to turn to Christ? Yes. Look to him. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then begin to run. Run spiritually with others. Let's pray that God's Spirit will help each one of us to keep on running right to the end, despite difficulties, despite all kinds of problems in our lives, perhaps, to run in such a way that we can encourage those who are with us, running alongside us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the example we have in your word of men, of women, who despite all kinds of trials and tribulations were faithful to you right to the very end. And Father, we thank you for all kinds of examples even today in various branches of the church, even in this branch of the church, of men and women, young and old, who are running faithfully for you. And Father, we pray that you would keep each one of us looking to you, looking to your Son, the Lord Jesus, indeed running more and more faithfully as each and every day passes. Father, we thank you for these helps that you have given to us in the race. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for your commands, for your promises, for your help. And we pray that each one of us more and more would treasure those helps, those promises, that assurance. And Father, we thank you. Thank you especially for Jesus. Thank you how he's standing, watching, praying, waiting for each one of us who are running the race. And Father, we pray that each one of us would desire to hear his "well done, good and faithful servant." And we pray even that promise, that hope would help us to run ever more faithfully, day by day. And so, Father, be with each one of us in our particular situations, the particular problems, the particular difficulties that we each one have. You know, but we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us in every situation. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with you all. Amen.